welcome to the Church of the Redeemer's Weekly Podcast. We pray that you will enjoy this week's sermon, and we hope that you will follow us at www.cotrb.org, and may God continue to bless you.
Make it personal. He did it for me. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. He didn't have to do it, but he did. Would you bow in prayer with me? Precious Father, we just thank and praise you for just abiding with us, oh God. And we thank you for this Good Friday 2020, one that we will never forget. And so, God, we ask right now that you do what only you can do, is that you minister this word to us. You say you do things not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So have your way, God. In Jesus' name we thank you. Our souls do say amen. I have the first word from Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Luke 23, 34 says, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The Lord Jesus is hanging on the cross, skin torn open, bloody from being beaten mercilessly, and covered with the saliva of those he's dying for. In the midst of his suffering, he cries out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We still don't know. We still don't know. Paul told the Corinthian church that if any of the rulers of the day had understood God's wisdom regarding the salvation of humankind through Jesus Christ, that they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. John Phillips sums it up this way, and I quote, "Caiaphas and his clique in the Sanhedrin categorically denied the evidence of the life, teaching, and miracles of Jesus. They regarded him as a mere man and a troublemaking and blaspheming one at that. They conspired to get rid of him. Herod concluded that because Jesus refused to perform a miracle to satisfy his curiosity, that the man was a fraud and mocked him openly. Pilate was troubled by the Lord's silences, answers, and behavior, and was inclined to half believe that Jesus was more than a mere man. Certainly, he had never met anyone like him before. However, when it came to a crunch, he signed his death warrant and had him scourged and condemned him to the cruel death of the cross." End quote. So they proceeded to nail Christ to that tree. And as they did, he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We still don't know, do we? How do we demonstrate by the way that we live that we value our Lord's sacrifice? Do we realize our part in his crucifixion? In the movie, The Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson did. So it was his hands that we see pounding a nail into the Savior. Does the reality that Christ, who knew no sin and yet became sin for us, affect the way we live? How do we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, other than on one Sunday a month? Or are we just content because our family is saved? Do we have a "Lord bless me, my four, no more" attitude? Who have we told that Christ died for them? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." God's word teaches us what to do and what not to do to honor his sacrifice on Calvary. A few of those teachings are: don't take revenge when wronged. Instead, let the Lord handle his business. We're his business. For he says in Romans 12:19, I will take vengeance. I will repay those who deserve it, says the Lord. Why? Because Galatians 5:15 says, if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Then there's the ninth commandment in Exodus 20. Thou shalt not lie. Because Jesus said in Matthew 12:36-37, and I tell you this, you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you. 1 Corinthians 5:11 teaches us to practice the Lord's discipline for the sanctity of the church. As it says, I meant that you are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer, yet indulges in sexual sin, or is greedy, or worships idols, or is abusive, or is a drunkard, or cheats people. Don't even eat with such people. Giving, will a man rob God? In 2 Corinthians 9:6, it says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Then he spoke on love in John 13:34-35. After washing the disciples' feet, Jesus uses his last moments with all of his disciples as teachable moments. He says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And if he said to do this, then we can through Christ. Today, saints, let us not be like Caiaphas and deny evidence of our Savior's life and teaching by the way we live. Let us not be like Herod and stop believing because we don't get the miracle we want. And God forbid we become like Pilate when we get in a crunch and deny what we know to be true about our Savior. Jesus cried out as they nailed him to the tree, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do we?
The word for today comes from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 23. And I'll be reading from the NIV beginning at verse 39, Luke 23:39. And the Bible says, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? He said, since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Lord, we thank you for your word. Jesus of Nazareth was not the only one suspended on the wooden crosses on display. The others that were there, named criminals or evildoers in Scripture, were also receiving punishment for crimes against the state. They were all subject to crucifixion, all subject to this form of punishment that is intended to embarrass. They were, like Jesus, intended to be executed publicly, high up on an elevated place. They were, and Jesus, being killed publicly so that everyone could see that their lives could be taken no matter who they claimed to be, no matter who they said they were, to show that their disempowered bodies were subject to the laws and justice of this world. There were no more deals to be made. It was too late for any interventions on their behalf. There was no more hustle, no more manipulation that could bring them down off their cross. And certainly it's unimaginable for us to think that any of them hanging there had anything that they could offer to anyone in these last hours of their lives. But even folks who were guilty of their crimes knew that Jesus was innocent. Even those who didn't live a life following the precepts and laws and teachings of Scripture, or those who weren't following this new way of Jesus of Nazareth, even they recognized that there was something different, something unique about this fixed trial. Just why would they go through so much trouble, so far lengths in order to kill him? Luke tells us that one of them hanging there with Jesus says to Jesus and says to the other, says of Jesus, he doesn't deserve to be here like us. He doesn't deserve to go out like this, but we know that we do. Don't we know that we do? We know that we deserve this punishment for crimes that we have committed, church. And then this man hanging there, coming to this realization about what he deserved and what Jesus didn't deserve, this man shouts out a passionate warning across over to the other cross, to the other offender. And he says, watch what you say, my friend. Watch how you make fun of the power because you don't understand the package. Watch out, my friend, as you hang there suspended. Watch how you mock Jesus based on what it looks like right now. Haven't you heard what this man has done already? Don't you even fear God? I imagine that he might have thought, maybe there is something to all of this. Maybe he is the Messiah. Maybe he is the anointed one. Maybe one day he will become king as he said he would. And if he's going to be king, then I want to be part of his kingdom. And even though according to the laws and traditions and scripture, even though I don't deserve it, my friends, if there is some way, if there's some way that he can get out of this, then I want him to get me out too. I want to be where you are. I gotta be where you are. This church, this believers, this brothers and sisters is the cry of our desperate souls on this afternoon. This is what we cry out as we too recognize you, church, as we recognize me, church, as we recognize that we did it. We did it, and we deserve to be up there. But him, no. That offender, the one that came to recognize, he had exhausted all of his resources. And he was in need of deliverance. He decided in that moment, in his deepest need, to turn his attention away. Turn his attention away from the chatter. Put the phone down. Turn his attention away from the noise. He turned his attention away from the indifference. He turned his attention away from the hypocrisy. He turned his attention away from the naysayers. It's never going to get better. He turned his face away from all of that, away from the confusion, and from the ones who denied the possibilities in Jesus, or the ones who were unsure. Now was not the time for sarcasm or skepticism. He turned his face away, and he turned his face toward Jesus, and he said, Lord, help us. This bedside request of Jesus, this hospital room request for rescue is as sweet to the Lord as all the confessions that we make at the altar in the safety of the church house. Ask him to help you no matter where you are. When you win, Jesus, when this, whatever this is, when this is over, when the sun shines again, Lord, please don't forget about me. Some have said he'll give you double for your trouble. But more than that, this scripture lets us know that in that moment, Jesus blessed him exceeding and abundantly above all of what he could ask or think or imagine. And none of it was based on what he deserved. Hallelujah. Because none deserved this yes from Jesus. No one else in the whole world could have given him this yes, even on the cross. In an exercise of what some might call holy arrogance, hanging there, divine audacity hanging there, this crucified Jesus of Nazareth grants this undeserved yes. Aren't you glad he told you yes, even though you didn't deserve it? And Jesus said, I got you when the kingdom comes. As a matter of fact, today you are made righteous. Today you are justified. Jesus says to us, this world is a temporary condition for me. I can offer you eternity. I can offer you a life beyond the cross, beyond this present moment. In the face of horrible circumstances, Jesus says, in the face of devastation and darkness, just when all hope begins to fade, lift up your head. Lift it up high enough and long enough to look over to the other cross, and he's right there. And because he's right there, he's right here. The blameless one is right there. He's right here with you in the valley of the shadow, in the dark night. He's right there, but he's right here. Only ask him, and he can save you today. To God be the glory.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You thought that we were worthy of you dying for us. What a picture of Good Friday. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. You thought that I was worth dying for. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Give it all glory and honor to God the Father, my Creator. Giving glory and honor to God the Son, my Redeemer. Giving glory and honor to God the Holy Spirit, my Sustainer. We just want to give God all the praise, all the glory, that his word is still going forth on this Good Friday day. So here we are at the third saying of Jesus from the cross. For we see in the first word was a word of forgiveness. For Jesus says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then we see the second word being a word of salvation. For Jesus is telling this dying thief that today you'll be with me in paradise. Here we are at this third saying. And this third saying is a word of comfort. For the time that I have left, I want to talk from the thought at the cross. At the cross. You'll find the third saying in John's gospel at verse 26 and 27. But in order to give it its due justice, I just want to back up to one verse, to verse 25. So we're in John's gospel, John 19, verses 25 to 27. And I'm going to use the old King James version, if that's okay. And the gospel records these words. Now there stood by the cross, say at the cross, of Jesus, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus, therefore, saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Let's pray real briefly. Father, I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour, I need thee. God, move and speak like only you can. for your servants and your people are listening. Have your way. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we are at the foot of the cross. And the text says that Jesus, seeing his mother, in other words, Jesus, seeing his mother in pain and agony over having to watch her son die the shameful death of a common criminal. Now, being a parent, I can only imagine what Mary was feeling, watching her firstborn son dying on the cross. She no doubt had to feel helpless and hopeless, seeing Jesus hanging from the cross. Mary experienced the kind of brokenheartedness that deep within, as she looked upon Jesus on the cross, seeing his wounds bleeding, his mouth being parched, seeing the hands that she used to hold, having six foot nails in those hands. And then there was the crowd mocking and taunting her baby boy. Think what that must have been like for Mary to stand at the foot of the cross, to be filled with sorrow, not to mention the tears that had to be flowing down her face. Now, the text doesn't say it, but I could just imagine Mary crying out in such a way that it had to no doubt touch the heart of Jesus. So here is Jesus, and he's seeing his mother at the foot of the cross. Jesus is dying for the sins of the world, but the text is tailored to teach us that not only does Jesus see his mother suffering, but that Jesus sees us when we go through our suffering as well. That's good news today. Jesus, seeing Mary's pain and suffering, shows us that he's never too busy to stop and see about us. For Jesus, in the midst of his mother's suffering, makes sure that his mother's okay. Jesus does the same thing for us. In the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our tribulation, he's never too busy to stop and see about us. That's good news there. The text says that the disciple whom Jesus loved was standing right there. And we know from Scripture that title, the disciple whom Jesus loved, is the Apostle John. So here we are at the pulpit of the cross, and Jesus preaches the fifth commandment. For the fifth commandment primarily deals with the importance of honoring and respecting our parents. It says, honor your mother and your father, that your days may be many as you live upon the land. Yes. Hear what we see. Is we see Jesus keeping the word, but we also see Jesus breaking tradition. Let me say that again. We see Jesus keeping the word, but we also see Jesus breaking tradition. You see, Jesus kept the word of God by honoring his mother and providing for her comfort and her care, and having the Apostle John take his mother to his home. So Jesus keeps the word. But oh, Jesus breaks the tradition. You see, the tradition in that day, it was the responsibility of the children to provide for their widow mother. Now, all scholars would agree that Mary's husband Joseph was dead at this time. So according to the tradition of the day, Mary's children were to provide for her welfare. You see, Scripture teaches that Mary had other children. She had four other sons and she had two other daughters. Jesus teaches us that God is not bound by the traditions of this world. For Jesus shows us that it is better to keep the word of God than the traditions of man. Jesus at the cross begins a new tradition regarding family. You see, family is no longer defined by bloodline, but family is defined by spirituality, meaning you have to be a believer if you're in the family. So Jesus, in the text, he says to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." Yeah, see, Mary loses a son, but she also gains a son. Here, John gains a mother. You see, it's at the foot of the cross that the new family was formed. At the cross, it was by their faith that bound them together. At the cross, we all become brothers and sisters. At the cross, we all become members of the family. I like how the hymn writer writes the hymn. He says, at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away. He said it was there, at the cross where I received my sight. He said, now, right now, not next month, right now, I'm happy all the days. God bless you.
This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Our fourth word from the cross can be found in the gospel according to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, and I will be reading from the NIV beginning at verse 45. Matthew 27, 45. And the Bible says, from noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Lord, we thank you for your word. We've heard it said, tell the truth and shame the devil. But I suggest to you that whether or not the devil is actually shamed, we need to tell the truth. Tell the truth. Haven't you ever felt forsaken? Tell the truth. In the midst of this Lenten season, this last week of Jesus's life, tell the truth. Have you ever felt abandoned by God?
Jesus.
How about lately, believer? Are there any moments, church, when you feel so buried, so embedded in the heaviness of this new normal, that you can't imagine how a loving God is still in control over your life? Tell the truth. Don't you sometimes feel, we can't see you where you are. Don't you sometimes feel deserted? Rabbi teacher Jesus, aware of the scripture, echoes the sentiments found in the Psalms. The Psalm of David 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? so far from my cries of anguish. Tell the truth. Right here, we are reminded of the humanity of Jesus. Yes, Jesus, who was fully God, was also fully man at the same time. Fully human, where dark is dark. Fully human, where sad is sad. Fully human, yes, even Jesus felt forsaken. And how could Jesus, how could he say to us that he was in every way tempted? How could Jesus claim to be fully among us? How could Jesus declare that he knows how we feel unless he truly entered deeply into this moment and felt somehow forsaken? The Bible says that Jesus cried out with a loud voice echoing in the presence of those who had gathered there. A loud voice in the presence of his supporters, few as they were at the foot of the cross. A loud voice in the presence of his haters, in the presence of his persecutors. With a loud voice, he didn't sugarcoat it, y'all, or couch it or wrap it in feel-good church sayings. He gave it to whoever could hear, straight, no chaser, Deacon Nix, out loud to the ears of whoever could have heard him and judged him. This was public. This was in the presence of those who still didn't understand his words, still didn't understand his ministry, still didn't understand the power of the dying Jesus of Nazareth. And with a great, loud, attention-getting voice, Jesus uttered, my God, why? My God, why? My God, why? Why have you? I expected such from the rest of them, but why have you? My God, why? Why have you? Why have you forsaken me? Me. Me, God. In this moment, he wasn't speaking as the priest of the people. With these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? In this moment, he was Mary's baby. In this moment where he was with these words, he was a son of the temple. In this moment, with these words, he was born in the hood. In this moment, with these words, he was led of the Lord. He was a brown-skinned, kinky-haired, first-century religious and ethnic minority living under the oppression of the man, under the watchful eye of the oppressor. In this moment, with these words, this Jesus knew that with a whisper, God could send down all the authority of the heaven and release him from his pain. In this moment, it was this broken body Jesus that asked, my God, faithful God, Yahweh God, sovereign God, all-powerful God, why have you left me? And maybe, church, maybe this is right where we are. So don't be ashamed. When it feels like it's been 1 minute too long, 1 minute, too many minutes, too many moments in the pain, when it feels like you've taken one step too far into the darkness, when it feels like one more hour of ripped flesh suspended from unrelenting nails in splintering wood, when it feels like you can't handle one more report with the numbers doubling each day, when it feels like one more phone call, Reverend, that it's getting worse, will send you over the edge, when we get to this point, when we arrive here, and you will, we need to remember that we are not alone. We are never alone. No, we meet Jesus there, right here in the questions that are not yet answered. Here is where we see the crucified Jesus. And we have permission, church. We have permission, like Jesus, to cry out, my God, not knowing how, my God, but knowing who, my God, who, until the release comes, my God, until the healing comes, start with my God, don't you know who he is today? Until the morning ends, my God, and the morning comes, my God, it's the good shepherd who knows. And so we call out in confidence, like Jesus, my God, my God, to God be the glory.
Hallelujah, Lord. The fifth word today is found in John 19, verse 28, and it reads thusly, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Will you bow and pray with me? Father, continue to abide with us. Continue to speak to us, your people. We hear you, Lord. Continue to have your way. Minister this word as only you can. Thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is on the cross. He has already spoken four words, a word of forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. A word of salvation. Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. A word of affection. Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. And a word of anguish. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now he speaks a word of suffering. I thirst. The fifth word is a word of human suffering. And of the seven last words, it is the only word Jesus spoke regarding his suffering. I thirst. 20 years ago, the Coca-Cola company wanted to boost their sales for Sprite. They came up with a theme, obey your thirst, which is our theme this afternoon, obey your thirst. What did Jesus thirst for? Humanly speaking, his tongue had become thick and in need of liquid nourishment. But that was so the scripture might be fulfilled. Psalm 69:21 says, they put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. According to the renowned author and theologian Arthur W. Pink, I quote, it was not an appeal for pity, not a request for the alleviation of his sufferings. It gave expression to the intensity of the agonies he was undergoing, end quote. Simply put, Jesus was not asking for something to drink. He was revealing to all the depth of his suffering. He was not ashamed to be suffering publicly, as Hebrews 12:2 tells us, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. But we know that Jesus was not just human. In the Lord Jesus, we find what scholars have called the hypostatic union, where humanity and divinity are wed together and become immersed, which means Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. But let's not get it twisted. Our brother Pink helps us out again. He says the Lord Jesus was not a divine man, nor a humanized God. He was the God-man, forever God and now forever man, end quote. Jesus had to become a man in order to die for our sins, because God cannot die. Hebrews 2 tells us that Jesus had to be made like us in order to become a faithful and merciful high priest who would make atonement for our sins. As Jesus cries out, "I thirst," we see his divinity, his deity, longing for God's will to be done on earth. The provision of salvation for the sinner, you and me. Hebrews 10:7 says, "Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God." In the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus asked the Father to let this cup pass from him. This cup of suffering, this cup of torture, this cup of shame. Because he had become a curse for us, this cup of death, this cup of separation from the Father. But he yielded to the Father's will when he said, "Nevertheless." This is because Jesus' ultimate thirst was not a human thirst, but a divine thirst that would cause the humanity of Jesus to submit itself to the divinity of Christ in the longing for reconciliation between God and man to take place. Jesus obeyed his thirst when he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And so he hung on Calvary's cross. And as he hung, he obeyed his thirst and drank from the other side of the cup of salvation. As he did, he quenched his thirst for righteousness and for the reconciliation of God and man. As he drank from that cup, he was submitting himself to the will of the Father, which meant temporary separation. And that's something to leave with deity for understanding. That's way above our pay grade. He was submitting himself to the torture of the soldiers. He was submitting himself to the lessons of suffering, because Hebrews 5:8 says, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." 1 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And see, I hear somebody saying, "What do you mean he learned obedience through the things that he suffered?" He's God. He knew everything. Yes, he did. But he did not know everything experientially. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus obeyed his thirst. Today, each one of us is thirsty. What we don't always realize is that our thirst is not only physical. Primarily, it's spiritual. Most of us in here would never think of depriving our bodies of food or water when it craves them, and neither would any of you out there. Why are we so willing to deprive our spirits? Each of us in here and those fellowshipping with us online senses the thirst for righteousness within, and God beckoning us to come up higher in him, to yield our all as our Savior did. But yet we tend to put off until tomorrow what we know we should do today. Today, we should trust him more. Today, we should learn more of him. Today, we should love him more. After all, he trusts us more and more, doesn't he? He knows all about you and me to the point that he keeps revealing something else to us about ourselves. Amen? Oh, let the church say amen. And yet he continues to love us more and more and more, doesn't he? Oh, hallelujah. Obey your thirst today, child of God. Go all the way with him. After all, he went all the way for you and me. As you and I are in this book, the Bible, as we are in that book and allow that book to be in us, then we're hungering and thirsting more and more for the will of God to be made manifest in our lives. Because God's book is alive. His word is alive. And his word is not going to come to him empty. Not going to come back. It is going to accomplish what he set it out to do. You want to know the will of God? Get into the word of God. Hallelujah. We're dying to self. But the path of least resistance always summons us to take the easy way out. Choose to obey your thirst today and go all the way with God, no matter what that may entail. Pain, suffering, shame, loss of friends, whatever. Obey your thirst. Jesus did. That's why we're all here gathered today. Obey your thirst. Go all the way with God. Because John 3:16 and 17 say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Christian, obey your thirst. Be all that God has called you to be.
Noise if you want to be closer to him. Amen. Truly thank God for all that he's doing. Thank him for Good Friday and all that it represents and all that it means. So now we find ourselves at the sixth word. And the sixth word can be found in John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 30. And it reads as follows. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. I want to talk from the subject. A cry of victory. A cry of victory. If you don't mind, I just want to pray real quick. Keep God in front of me. Father, I pray, God, that you would walk with me. That you would talk with me. But most of all, God, that you would hold my hand. Lord, I need thee. Every hour, I need thee. God, move like you've never moved before. And we just thank you in advance for the cry of victory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Jesus' earthly journey began in a simple, stinky stable in the city of David some 30 years before. But now we find ourselves on a hill called Calvary, and the text says it was finished. The text raises the relevant question, exactly what is finished? Y'all ask some good questions. What does it mean when it says it was finished? What is the it that is finished? Was it Jesus' mission that is now finished? You see, Jesus, in Luke's gospel, tells us why he came and what his mission was. He said, I came to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. For we all know, from the pulpit to the door, that Jesus' ultimate purpose for dying on the cross was to save us from our sin, and you can put an S behind it if you like, sins. Because they argue about that in theology in the seminary. Sin or sins. The Bible says, John, in John's gospel, he says, when John saw him walking along the muddy banks of the Jordan River, John said, look, behold, that's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Mark, in Mark's gospel, Mark's write these words, that Jesus didn't come to be served. He came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for the many. I like how Paul writes it in Timothy's letter. Paul keeps it real simple. Jesus came into the world to save a sinner like me and you. But let's take a closer look at the text if we could. The text shows one singular idea. That is the idea of completion, fulfillment, and finishing. Now, all three of these words in the noun form are derived from the same Greek root word, which is telos, which simply means an end. It means a termination point, or an end to which all things are related, or an end to a particular purpose. But what I love about studying the Greek is you can get a word in the noun, and you can also get it in a verb. For in verses 28 and 30, we get the noun, the verb form, which is teleo. And it simply means that it's to complete an activity or process or bring an end or finish or completing something. Now, I just need you to hang in there with me for a minute. Don't turn me off because I'm speaking Greek, but I'm going somewhere. So in the same manner, in the last couple of years, scholars have found thousands of papyrus scripts with Greek writing on them. And many of these were mundane commercial documents. And what was written on the majority of these business documents was the same root word that we were talking about, telos and teleos. So scholars have pored over these receipts and contracts to better understand the Greek New Testament. What they observed is when they were looking at these receipts, that there was a paraphrase of telos and teleos at the beginning of the receipt, which meant, in its abbreviated manner, that the bill had been paid in full, that the obligation had been completed, or that the debt had been paid off. Let me speak English for you. What I'm trying to say, God the Father gave God the Son a bill for our sins. And God the Son wrote on the bill in his blood, paid in full. You see, when Jesus said it was finished, he was saying that our debt for our sins had been paid in full. When Jesus said it was finished, that no longer is the wages of sin death, but we have the gift of eternal life. When Jesus said it was finished, that a just God had just received payment in full, therefore we all have access to the throne. That's a cry of victory. It's clear from Matthew and Mark's gospels that Jesus, when he breathed his last breath, that he cried out in a loud voice. But it's only John's gospel that tells us what he said. It's only John's gospel that gives us that cry of victory. For Jesus said, it is finished. Notice if you will, people who are defeated don't shout with a loud voice. They usually go out with a simple whimper. But a victor announces loudly, boldly, it is finished. It's the victory shout of Jesus that was echoed from Calvary, that went to the world and beyond. It is finished. It's a cry of accomplishment, but it's also an announcement of Jesus' obedience. You see, it is finished announces the full obedience of the one who made himself equal with God, made himself nothing, taking on the form of a very servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. God gave him a name that was above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under earth, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Yeah. Y'all trying to make me work this afternoon. Let me close with a story if I could. There was a beggar. This beggar stood outside of this particular shop every day. Well, one day, the owner of the shop decided to go out and offer the beggar employment. The beggar responded, "I don't have suitable clothes." But the shop owner said, "I'll take care of that." The beggar said, "I don't have decent shoes." But the shop owner said, "I'll take care of that." The beggar said, "I don't even have formal identification." The shop owner said, "I'll take care of that." Beggar said, "I don't even have a permanent residence." But the shop owner said, "I'll take care of that." What is it that I'm trying to say? Well, when Jesus died on the cross for me and on the cross for you, Jesus said, "I'll take care of that. I'll take care of your sin and my sin. It is paid in full." Thank God for his cry of victory that it is finished. Amen.
And we stand forgiven at the cross. Our seventh and final reflection word from the cross on this afternoon will come from the gospel according to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. And I'll read from the New Revised Standard Version beginning at verse 44. Luke 23:44. Lord, we thank you for your appearance in this place. And we thank you, O God, that you are not restricted to walls and doors, but that your presence hovers. Amen. Luke 23:44 from the NRSV reads this way. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, crying with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. Thank you, Lord. It was the middle of the day, about noon, the Bible says. And echoing the prophecy of Amos, the sovereign Lord caused the day to be as night. This, my friends, could not have been a local occurrence, not just on Philly news. This wasn't even isolated to the region, not to the Northeast or the Mid-Atlantic. This wasn't even a national event, only covered by CNN. This darkness did not move only across that bloodstained hill called Calvary, the one just outside of Jerusalem's walls. This was a global event. This was a global manifestation of God's presence throughout the whole natural world, touching every nation, every region, everywhere where people were, they could look up and see the darkness that loomed above. The Bible says that the sun's light failed and darkness covered the whole earth. The veil was split into two pieces, straight down the middle. And in darkness, the curtain was torn. In darkness, the curtain was torn. Now, whether this was the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple, or if this was the curtain that separated the temple opening from the outside, what we know the word is announcing to us on today is that the curtain was torn and the entrance was opened and access had been granted. And so even as the world is covered in darkness, even as the ominous black cloud seems to sit low, fear must have settled in. What have we done? We can imagine them asking, is this it? Is this the end? Even as this darkness seemed to be the beginning or the prelude or the introduction to the end of the world, the Bible says that the way into the holy, hallelujah, the door into everlasting life was being pried apart. And it was the light that shined brighter for humanity in the darkness than it ever had before. That's good news. That's good news for those of us on this planet who are experiencing and witnessing the darkness covering coming in, that the light is present. That's good news, but hold the shout, because it's still Friday. We have the gift of knowing the end of this particular story, but this is about Jesus, and this was his Friday. Is this your Friday? It's good news, but what about when we're in the middle of it? What about when we're in the darkness? So this was before Sunday, and before his very last breath, the Bible says that Rabbi Jesus drew forward the scripture, the words again of the psalmist, into your hand I entrust my life. You will rescue me, O Lord, the faithful God. But it was still Friday. It was still dark. How could Jesus say this? How could he have hope? How could he think that there would be more? He was grasping for air. He was bleeding out. And there was no one there who could either hasten him to his relief or who could remove him from the suffering. There doesn't seem to be anything we can really do about this. There was no one else in all the earth, no one in this whole dark world who he could have entrusted with his final breath. Nobody else. There is only one. There is only one. There is only one who can bring light into the darkness. There is only one who can meet us in Friday and bring us into Sunday. And this one, to this one, Jesus says, Father. 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 Father, into your hands, we're in good hands. We're in the only capable hands. The only capable hands. Into your hands. into your power. I commit, I deposit, I put forth, I present my spirit. This is an act of will. You've got to make a decision into whose hands you'll put your life, even at the point of the final breath. This was a courageous demonstration of surrender, church. Will you make the same decision as Jesus? Into your hands, our Lord. And what is it that we surrender? What was Jesus giving over to the Father in that moment? Jesus says, my very life I give to you. My breath, I only have a couple more left. I give you my soul, Lord. I give you my mind. I've got to give you my mind right now, because otherwise this world, this dark world, will take it away. I give you my mind. I give you my pneuma, the breath, the only couple ones that I have left, the breath. This is the same breath, the breath that you breathe into the dust and you gave it life. I give it back to you. This is the breath, the pneuma, the breath that you breathe into my lungs when I took my first one and I'm about to take my last. This is the breath, the only breath I got, and I won't waste it on anybody else, Lord. I'm going to give it back to you. I surrender to you. I give you, Lord, into your hands. I give you the soul that is your handiwork. I give you the mind, my mind that you form, Lord. All of who I am and all of who I ever wished I could be and all of who I ever hoped to be and all of who I ever was, I finally, one last time, I promise, Lord, I give it to you. Take it, Lord, please. Take it out of my hands. Take this out of our hands and deposit it, oh God, Deacon Lillian, to your most capable hands. This is our message on today. We're in good hands, so put it in his hands. At the most, arguably the most difficult and lonely part of Jesus' life, he says, all in his hands? I put it all in his hands. On the edge of life, between life and death, Jesus says, all in his hands? I put it all in his hands. I don't have the strength to see this through. Oh, all in his hands. I put it all in his hands. This and that. I put it all in his hands. He can handle it. That's a fact. This is my body racked in pain, and nobody knows how I feel. All in his hands. I put it all in his hands. You are in good hands, church. Make every breath count, Christian. Make every breath count. Give it to him, all in his hands. And I put it all in his hands, because this might be my last breath. All in his hands. I put it all in his hands. This might be my last day. I don't know, but I put it in his hands. All in his hands. I put it all in his hands, because I'm tired and I need the rest now. And I can rest in him because I put it in his hands, Reverend, all in his hands. I put it all in his hands. Can't you hear Jesus saying on his last breath, because he's my Father and he takes good care of me, I can rest now because I can put it in his hands. All in his hands. I put it all in his hands. I can rest my mind, Minister Tamika. All in his hands. I put it all in his hands. I can rest my body. All in his hands. I put it all in his hands. Jesus is hanging there from the cross with only one breath left. And there is rest for your eternal soul. Put it in his hands. Put it in his hands. Church of God, put it in his hands. They can help, but you've got to put it all in his hands. On this Good Friday, we celebrate the sacrifice and surrender. The one who courageously made a decision to stay there and hang there. And even in his moment of despair, he teaches us what we can do as we go from one to the next in him. And so we say to you, God, on this day, is that into your hands we put it all. Into your hands we commit everything, knowing that with confidence, with uplifted heads, hearts, and voices, we are in good hands. Hallelujah, 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 and amen.